We turn now to God's Word, Psalm 126. We'll be considering the final verse in this wonderful Psalm of Thanksgiving. Psalm 126, a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the heathen, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." My dear congregation, as we gather for our annual Thanksgiving Day service, and we consider ourselves and our very lives and existence, we have to confess that God has been good to us. He's been far better to us than we have ever been to him. We think of that in terms of spiritual blessings that he showered upon us. We think of that also in terms of a physical bounty that he blesses us with from moment to moment. We only have to look at the fields around us, and even though it was a later spring and it's a wet fall, and much of the crops are still, at least in this area in our fields, there's still a rich harvest out there compared to other years and compared to other places. And as you survey all this again, we have to reflect with gratitude upon the Lord's promise to Noah so many years ago, that's fulfilled again this year, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and all the seasons shall not cease. And not only for farmers, but for all of us. We've had labor for our hands. We've been granted safety. We've been granted abundant provision for our every single need, even though we grumble and complain, as Spurgeon once said. It's a precious thing that anyone thanks God, because the air is often so heavy with the heart of the so heavy with the dust of murmuring, and so heavy with the hum of complaint. And so when we reflect on all this, we have to bow down and say, God, you have been good. But it is particularly, I believe, at times of abundance that we have to be careful, also as Christians, to remember that all the blessings that we receive come ultimately from the hand of God. With so many blessings, it's easy as individuals, it's easy as a church, it's easy as a nation to drift away from God and forget that it was his gracious hand that provided it. In the 1800s, the 14th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, he once said these timeless words, and I never tire of repeating them. And he said once when addressing the nation, he says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever known. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand," Lincoln went on to say, "which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. intoxicated with unbroken successes, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our sins, and to pray for forgiveness. Lincoln rightly noted that we have forgotten God. And really, that's all of us, aside from the grace of God. We forget the gracious hand that provides us with all of these mercies. But this morning hour, on a more positive note, we want to consider words of the psalmist when he did not forget God, but rather thankfully remembers him as he reflects on sowing and reaping in sorrow and in joy. Psalm 126, verse 6 is our text. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our theme, very simply, is thankful sowing and reaping. Thankful sowing and reaping. We want to see three basic thoughts that flow from this text. First of all, we want to see that there's a diligence involved. Secondly, there's labor involved. And thirdly, a joyous harvest is promised in the end. Thankful sowing and reaping, diligence and labor involved, and a joyous harvest promised. This psalm that we read together this morning, Psalm 126, is referred to, as we noted already in the title, a song of degrees. It's one of the 15 songs of degrees in the book of Psalms. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are songs of degrees. And they're referred to as songs of not decrees, but degrees, because these songs were literally sung by individuals and families as they went up the degrees of incline toward Jerusalem to go and worship their God there. Their hearts and their mouths were filled with these songs of degrees as they went to worship their living God. And even as they're approaching the place of worship, their hearts are filled with worship and praise as they're on their way there. But in this particular psalm, it seems like Israel was reflecting backward on what had transpired to them as a nation. And they're thinking particularly of a time of captivity. And we read in this particular psalm that they were reflecting on the time that they were that they had been captives. And you may recall the bigger picture of Israel, that they were taken by the Babylonians into captivity for many, many years. And as they're in that captivity, and they had to do without so many things, their hearts are filled with tremendous sorrow. They not only missed their homeland, Jerusalem, and they missed Zion, the church, but they missed the glorious freedom of worship that was afforded them so regularly, and maybe they took for granted previously. But like so many things, when it's taken away from us, our hearts are broken, and they wanted it back, and they're filled with sadness. And what makes it even worse is, as they're thinking of all of this, their captors, the Babylonians, they mocked them, they taunted them. And we find this actually writing about this, the psalmist writing about this in Psalm 137, where he writes, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And so here they're in this far and distant place. They're brokenhearted. They can't worship God as they wanted to. And the Babylonians, they're mocking them, saying, well, you know, sing away now. We want to hear you. And they responded. Psalm 137, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, rather, above my chief joy. Their hearts were choked. Their throats were choked with tears. But they couldn't, they wouldn't forget their homeland, their Zion, their Jerusalem. And it was just not a nostalgic thing with them. This is the place where they could worship their God fully and freely, unhindered, unpersecuted. And so they say, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I don't prefer Jerusalem, the place of worship, above my chief joy. They loved church so much. They loved God so much. They loved worshiping the Lord so much. They said, if somehow that gets that's voided out of me, then it's better that I can't work with my right hand and that I can't speak with my mouth. They wouldn't not want to worship their God. They desperately desired to do that again. But then we know, of course, as history unfolds in the Old Testament, their glorious day of liberation came. They came back in waves, didn't they? And they came back to Jerusalem. Some of them rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. And at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the walls were rebuilt and they began to worship the Lord again. And for so many, it was like a dream come true. A dream that could hardly be believed. It was so great. It was so good. It was so joyous. And they were delirious with joy. And that's what the psalmist here in verses 1 through 3 is reflecting upon. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Although there were tears, many tears in Babylon, it ended at the end of the day, as it were, with joy, unspeakable joy. The sowing in tears, he summarizes it in verse 5, before expounding it in verse 6, it reaped joy in the end. And at this season of the year at Thanksgiving, we are also reminded in physical and spiritual ways of sowing and reaping. We think of it in physical terms, the farmer's sowing in the spring. It reaps a harvest in the fall, doesn't it? For businessmen and laborers, for parents, for students, for all of us, hard work results in reaping, not only for wages, but in blessing as well. Now, this text begins this morning with these words, he that goes forth. I suggest to you and submit to you that speaks to us of diligence. He that goes forth. Now, you think of the agricultural illustration that's embedded here also in our text. Think of a farmer. He has to diligently go forth in the springtime sowing his seed, doesn't he? doesn't do much good if he sits and drinks his coffee and says, you know, I really should jump in the tractor, load up the seed drill and get out there. And he never ends up doing it. He has to actually prayerfully get out there and do the work, doesn't he? He has to go forth. Well, you expound and expand on that concept. Students have to diligently study. They want good results in the end. Laborers, we diligently work for a paycheck. Parents and grandparents, we diligently raise the next generation. And that requires diligence. It requires focus. It requires determination. It requires hard work. And sometimes it requires tears as well. But then too, there's a spiritual parallel in which we need to diligently go forth if one day we would reap spiritually and be brought into the great storehouse of the Lord's harvest at the end of the spiritual harvest. Now, Jesus speaks about this as he illustrates two classes of people, wheat and tares. And there were some who wanted to pull out the tares, but Jesus says in Matthew 13 and verse 29, he says, no, lest you gather up the tares. When you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what Jesus is saying, that there is a spiritual harvest coming. And here at the very least in our text, it implies that very same principle, that there is a spiritual harvest coming. And so we were called to, in this past season as well, and as the season lies before us, the winter season, and then the following spring season, and the next summer season, and the next fall season before next Thanksgiving, it all lies before us. And how are we to go forth? How are we to go forth every day of our lives? How are we to go forth in our work? How are we to go forth in our worship? How are we to go forth in our family life? Well, let me suggest to you that the Bible guides us in at least a couple different ways. We are to diligently go forth, as our text guides us, prayerfully. We are to go forth prayerfully. John Flavel, a wise Puritan, he once says that which does not begin with prayer seldom ends in blessing. Prayer is so necessary. A Christian farmer, I trust, prays as he gets out there in the field. A Christian student prays before they go to school in the morning. A Christian worker prays, Lord, keep me. Lord, preserve me. Lord, help me in this day. A Christian father or mother or housewife or teenager or small child prays for grace for the day. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 that the church would do no evil. He prayed in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 to be preserved from day to day. Malachi prayed in Malachi 1 and verse 9 that God would be gracious. Jesus prayed in John 17 for unity. Ezra prayed in Nehemiah 6 and verse 9 for strength. Solomon prayed for understanding and discernment in 1 Kings 3, to name just a few prayers of Scripture. There are so many things to pray for as we go forth every day. We have to pray for ourselves, for our family, for our church family, for our worship services. We ought to be diligently going forth praying that one day there will be a rich spiritual harvest in our nation, in our homes, and in our churches. And so I ask you, and I, as I ask myself, has this been a, a, a prayerful year for us? Have we agonized with the Lord, sometimes in tears, that He would heal our land, that He would cause revival again, that His grace would be known individually, ecclesiastically, nationally? Did we go forth praying? And if we did, at least in a measure, thank Him for that. You don't have prayer naturally flowing out of your own veins. I don't. No Christian does. If we have a sense and desire and spirit of prayer at all, it is because God has granted that mercifully and graciously to us. And so thank Him for that great gift of prayer. Thank Him for those times when you felt so compelled to pray that you couldn't do anything else but pray. God be praised that He gives the gift of prayer. He that goes forth ought to be going forth prayerfully. But the text also tells us that we are to go forth weeping. He that goes forth and weeps. Why, in this sense, as Israel is reflecting on it, the psalmist is reflecting on it rather, as a representative for Israel, why were they weeping? Why were they weeping? Well, they were weeping because of what was happening, weren't they, in church, to them as a nation, as a church nation. They wept because their hearts longed to worship God fully and freely, and they were restricted. Are you and I weeping that way as well? Are we weeping for our nation? Are we weeping for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in so many ways is given freedom, but ironically restricts itself from worshiping God rightly? And we restrict ourselves either by liberalism or legalism. And a Christian ought to weep about that, about the sad condition of what's happening around us so often. And we have to weep because that tendency arises within our hearts to go either the way of liberalism or the way of legalism. And we constrict ourselves so we're not worshiping the Lord as we ought. And then, too, we ought to be weeping for our fellow persecuted Christians who cannot worship, maybe in far and distant lands, and been granted the same opportunities that we have here in the land of the free. There's many, many people who have to fear life and limb in lands and nations around this world, who are mocked, who are belittled, who are thrown out of their houses because they name the name of Christ. Do our hearts, yes, pray for them, but are our hearts broken for them as well? This is what was going on in Jerusalem. They were brokenhearted because the people of God could not worship God freely. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, remember, Paul says, the persecuted prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Paul says, you're all one body. We're all one body in Christ. And so feel their pain. Weep tears with them and for them and pray for them. Don't have an indifferent attitude toward them. Those that go forth weeping. You know, the idea of weeping, especially in the church today, is sometimes diminished and sidelined because it's too painful. But we could do well, I think, to catch a biblical sense again as a nation that it is only those who weep that will come before the Lord one day with rejoicing. Jeremiah 9 verse 1 wept day and night over the people of God. Paul, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, wrote with many tears, he says, to them. Jesus, he wept over the hardness of the sins of Jerusalem. Matthew 23 verse 37. We too need to weep over the results of sin in our own hearts, in our homes, in the church, in the nation, if we one day would come with rejoicing in the end. And so there's diligence involved. And then there's labor involved as well, isn't there? Look at the text again. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. Now, returning again to the illustration of the farmer, it was sometimes hard work to go as a farmer, especially in those eastern lands at the time when the Bible was written. They would take the heavy sack of grain, of seed, over their shoulder, and they would go and they would cast the seed. It was like the parable of the sower. They would cast the seed. And if we think of this, immediately in spiritual terms, in the parable of the sower, I'm thinking Christ said the seed is the word of God. And so as we go forth with hearts that are weeping, we are to cast seed. Not only in a physical way are we to labor on, but we're to labor on spiritually, casting the seed of the word of God. Pastors are called to be seed bearers. But all of us are called to be seed bearers as well, aren't we? Parents and grandparents, students, young people, middle-aged ones, we are all called to cast the seed. We're to cast the seed from the pulpit. We are to cast the seed in our interpersonal relationships. We are to cast the seed wherever God in His providence takes us. We are to cast the seed constantly and prayerfully, evangelizing others, not only by living, but by speaking the word of God as well. We are to cast the seed as missionary laborers, carrying it to far and distant lands. You know, we're to be like birds that fly. You know, sometimes, I remember years ago, I was commenting to my father about this little group of trees here and this little group of trees here. And I said, you know, I wonder why that is. And it could be that, of course, that it was one day all trees and a lot of it got cut down and that little piece left. But why is it that you have greenery and shrubbery here, there, and everywhere? And I remember him telling me, he says, well, the birds do that. They carry the seeds and they drop them there and things grow. As a result, well, that's what we are to be as individuals, as evangelists, in the fullest sense. We're to be like the birds, carrying the seed far away and dropping it here, there, and everywhere, so that it grows to the praise and to the glory of God. And it's hard work. Now, sometimes we think that one day we'll be able to rejoice in the end, the great spiritual harvest with family and friends, without the hard work of bearing the seed. But it usually doesn't work that way. If we desire a harvest, we need to prayerfully labor, not to earn anything, of course, from the Lord, but simply recognizing this is the way He works. This is the way He works it out. He uses means. When we go forth weeping with the seed of the word of God, one day a great harvest is coming. And as we go forth with that, let's remember, as the text implies as well, that the seed is precious. That's why this is not only talking about just kernel corn here. It's a reference to the seed of the word of God, and God's word is precious, isn't it? It's a wonderful, precious gift. And so we always treat this word with respect. We guard it. It's precious. And it's precious because it speaks to us of a precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And so we labor on to bring this seed to far and distant lands. We labor to plant this seed in the minds of the next generation, of our friends, of our families, of ourselves, praying that the Spirit would rain down and cause it to grow and grant a rich harvest, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, as Jesus put it. And even as we go and we labor on, we bring the seed of the Word of God, and we cast it here and we cast it there, you know, sometimes, I'm sure all of us get discouraged because we think, will it ever grow? Will it ever grow? I'm sure if a farmer puts corn, kernel corn in the ground, and seed or wheat or whatever that is, and it doesn't come up, his heart's going, what in earth is going on? Well, that's the way it is spiritually too. We bring the Word. We speak the Word. We share the Word. We evangelize others with the precious seed of the Word of God. And we don't see results right away. And our hearts can get broken. And so God, I think, wonderfully and beautifully gives us this encouragement and this promise that ends the verse. He that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seeds shall assuredly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The text speaks of a crop, a certain crop. Assuredly, there will be a crop. And so let us be encouraged that whenever we bring the Word, there will always be a harvest. And why is that? Well, God has promised that again and again in the Word. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I will send it. Sometimes there can be bad seed corn, and it doesn't come up. But every kernel, every verse, every word of the Word of God is like precious seed. And it will, in God's way and in God's time, it will reap the results that He intends it to do. It will not return void, He says. It will not return empty. You see, a lot of times when it doesn't happen right now for us, we think, it's just no use. Well, that's not the fault of the seed. That's mankind's fault if there's no crop when it settles in the soul. But the seed is always pure. And it will result in the way God wants it to, in His way and in His time. There will always be a spiritual crop. And why is that? Well, many reasons, but I give you the main one. Is because Jesus Christ's plan of redemption will never fail. He didn't come to this earth just to give it his college best and hope it all kinds of worked out. And, well, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. No, not at all. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that which He purposes to do via His Word and by the power of His Spirit, it will happen. Absolutely. It will happen. And He does that. He does that. Romans 10, Peter's letters, via the Word of God. And so let's continue to labor on, to be diligent, prayerfully laboring on, knowing that the one who prayerfully goes forward shall doubtless, most assuredly, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Apostle Paul, he puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise that comes at the end of a wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that speaks all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why our labor, whatever labor that is, whether that's pulpit ministry, whether it's missionary ministry, whether that's evangelism ministry, whether it's music ministry, whether it's door-to-door evangelism ministry, it's not in vain. Why? Well, Paul says in that context, it's because Jesus has risen. The gospel is affirmed through his resurrection. The seed will bear results. And that last harvest time will be, the text says, a time of joyous rejoicing. Sowing in tears paves the way for reaping in joy. Israel was in bondage in Babylon, and though they were sad, it ended in joy. I'm sure there's many a time in our lives as well when we were filled with tremendous sadness. In fact, so sad, we thought this can't end well. And then God, in his wonderful providential way, he surprised us, didn't he? And he filled us with joy in the end. And so it's also with gospel labor. It results in joyous reaping in the end. And so let's never, ever forget this aspect of true religion. That one day at the end of the great spiritual harvest, when Christ will send his angels into the earth's harvest, as he puts it in Matthew, or Mark chapter 4, it will be a day of tremendous sorrow and dread, yes, for the unbeliever. But it will be a day of boundless joy for Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus hints at that when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." John 4 and verse 36, he said, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for life eternal, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." I think what he's referring to there is not only those who sow the word and fellow laborers who may reap the results of that sown word maybe many years later, but I think what he's ultimately referring to is the sowing of the word of God. We rejoice together with the great harvester, with the capital H, Jesus Christ himself. It will be a day of tremendous rejoicing when he who sows and he who reaps, the Lord of the harvest, we rejoice together. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. You know, we are happy to receive a paycheck after a hard week of work. Farmers they're happy to see their grain bins filled after a good harvest. And God's church will be abundantly happy when the final harvest unfolds and all of God's people will be together with all of God's people and all of God's servants and all of God's sowers and with the Lord of the harvest in glory hereafter. And what a joyous day. What a joyous day that will be. Why? Because then the ultimate purpose of Christ and the ultimate purpose of redemption and the ultimate purpose of why mankind was created and our existence will begin in perfection at last and forever. And what is that? Well, that's living to the praise and glory of Christ without sin forever and forever and forever. And so, can't we endure just a little bit of weeping when we consider the happy and eternal and endless joy that awaits? Happy is that people, the psalmist says, that in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I pray that the words of that familiar hymn may find an echo in our hearts as well. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise be to God, and thanks to his glorious name. Amen.